April 10th, so just a few days from now, but 1963, Circuit Judge W.A. Jenkins issued a blanket injunction in the town of Birmingham against parading, demonstrating, boycotting, trespassing, and picketing. 2 days later, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. rallied civil rights activists and marched on Birmingham, which was, according to the injunction, illegal. King and others were arrested, and they were sent to the Birmingham jail, where they were not treated particularly nicely. But while there, one supporter managed to smuggle in a newspaper article called A Call for Unity, which was written by white moderate religious leaders and condemned King and the protesters for their methods of nonviolent resistance, suggesting that they should wait. They should wait for things to change rather than pushing right now because people were not ready. King's response is rather famous, called A Letter from Birmingham Jail. It's one of the best known and most powerful indictments of defenders of the status quo. He wrote in this letter of the importance of recognizing that not all laws are equal. He writes, there are just laws and there are unjust laws. There are the laws that humans create, and there's the natural law or God's law. In his letter, King quotes the story that we read this morning of the three Jewish young men. These young men engaged in an intensely dangerous act of civil disobedience. The story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego comes right on the heels of Daniel's powerful act of dream interpretation and Nebuchadnezzar's rather dramatic declaration that surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. This very heartfelt declaration of God's power was forgotten shockingly quickly, because about five sentences later, Nebuchadnezzar declares, thanks to the interference of the Chaldeans, that everybody in the kingdom should worship a gigantic golden statue multiple times per day. Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who have also happened to be in control over ruling part of the province of Babylon, are faithful Jews, and predictably, despite the edict, they continue to pray only to their God, to Yahweh. This naturally draws the ire of those who had originally created this edict. Nebuchadnezzar orders, according to the edict, that they be thrown into the fiery furnace. The young men refuse, and they are thrown into the fire. The heat of the fire is so hot that it kills the people who throw them in, but despite this intensity, they're seen moments later walking around in the fire with a fourth figure. The VeggieTales version of this, which I really love, says he's real shiny. Nebuchadnezzar, abashed by how quickly he had forgotten what Daniel had revealed to him, lets them out and once again declares, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants." Blah, blah, blah. One has to wonder why this didn't stick the first time. I love this story. It's one of my favorites. And I love it because it raises some really interesting questions for me. The first question is to invite the reader to ponder on what it means to live within an empire, which we kind of live in today, actually. Driven by our fear of scarcity and uncertainty, we, being humans, seek to control and to conquer. And we've been doing it for pretty much as long as humans have had pointy sticks and sharpened rocks to overtake their neighbors. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego found themselves the little guy within this system, this empire. And when confronted with oppression, they managed to stand up for their principles. This, as we know, is not always easy to do. King uses this narrative to demonstrate how far these tales of empire and oppression resonate throughout history. Empire often means safety and protection for some, but leaves others subject to mistreatment, exploitation, insecurity, abuse, etc., etc. Most of us can easily list ways we experience and witness oppression on a daily basis, whether that means driving down the street as a person of color or seeing homeless people on the side of the road as we pull into our freeway ramps. But just as equally, we can also list ways that we participate in empire and in systems of injustice. Sometimes buying those cheap goods, knowing where they came from, is part of that participation. The second interesting thing, and I think maybe the more pertinent question to our experience right now, is why is it so hard to remember that there's a difference between this worldly expectation and the eternal? Humans, you might have noticed, have a propensity for wanting power and also for really badly screwing up. Actually, the whole of the Old Testament to me is kind of the story of how people screw up and God remains faithful, which is good because we need to hear that story. Even in the gospel reading today, Jesus' own disciples were subject to this, as we saw. Judas ham-handedly suggesting to Mary that rather than performing this passionate act of love and devotion, she should have sold her fancy ointment in order to put some money in the common purse for him to skim off of. I imagine that Judas knew he wasn't doing the right thing by Jesus or by the disciples. And I imagine that we are all pretty deeply aware of the ways that we fail. The reality of this story is that the Jews and Nebuchadnezzar are both subject to this power beyond them that compels them sometimes to do evil or to be treated evilly. The same power of hubris and greed that enslaved the children of Israel under Babylonian rule is the power that compelled the king to create a golden image 2 verses after he had declared God to be the one and only God. We are fallen. And the same brokenness which entraps some of us within cycles of poverty, racism, discrimination of all kinds, also entraps the powerful within their quest for self-aggrandizement, money, white supremacy. As Romans says, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Ultimately, however, the really beautiful thing about the story of the three men in the fiery furnace is that God is victorious. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego's powerful statement that God can deliver them, but even if he doesn't deliver them today, God is still the winner. It's the same statement that Christ makes on the cross. It's Lazarus, who 1 chapter earlier was lying dead as a doornail in the grave, sitting at the table with Jesus in his house, celebrating his resurrection. This new creation is a church van full of people. I read this amazing story. Their congregant, fellow congregant who was an immigrant here, undocumented, was taken to ICE for some questioning, and the people in the congregation gathered around the truck that was trying to arrest him, singing spirituals. And every single one of them was arrested. The kingdom of God is a former white supremacist befriended by a black man who then renounces the KKK because of this act of love. The kingdom of God is Christ risen and inviting us into a new future. Ultimately, the story of the children of Israel and our story too is one in which we remember that although we live in a place that is subject to the powers of the world, the powers of corruption and greed and death and insecurity, that we also exist simultaneously in a world where resurrection has the last word. And we are invited to participate there. That's the good news. We have been welcomed into this world where we have been empowered to break the bonds of injustice, to love our neighbors, to sow life in the midst of death. Amen.